the atonement is made at the point of confession, his lips, his mouth. Where we sin, grace abounds. Where we fail, mercy thrives. Where we are broken, healing comes. It can come no other place.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, looking at verses 1 through 7. The study is called simply Confess. This is part 2 of that study. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. Thanks for joining us for this study. Rather logical there in the opening. Doc, I got this wound in my leg, and then the doc starts treating your arm. No, healing to the point of the wound. And it sounds like you're going to link this to confession as well.
Yeah, right. So cut here rather than over there. Yeah, this is the place. Don't chop this leg off, chop this one off. Heal this area, not the other. It actually, so God's grace and mercy comes to the point of our real need, and the image of touching the lips and is so powerful here, I think, for those who are looking for healing, and I suspect that's all of us.
All right. So during the course of this study, you're going to reference a tool that psychologists use called the narcissism test. Uh-huh. It would seem to me, Josh, that the truest statement anyone could make is, I absolutely dominated the narcissism test.
Yeah.
Let's find out what that's all about. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll do a quick review of yesterday's material and then move into the new material for today. Here's Josh.
Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, or as I hear it's pronounced in some circles, Isaiah. Isaiah is telling us that everyone who confesses like he did can experience personal spiritual renewal. You need to see, say, and receive. First, see. Isaiah saw Jesus holy in the temple. The place that had been defiled by the king was now shown to Isaiah as filled with the holy God. Perhaps you sense that organizational religion, the temple, institutional religion, the temple, has been compromised by an individual or a movement or a set of historical events that leave you feeling that it is unclean. Well, this is relevant to you. He saw in the temple the seraphim, the burning ones, circling around God, covering their faces and their feet in fearful respect of the one they serve in the temple. They're calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." The idea of holy is at root, set apart, uncommon. In the Bible, God is the source of all holiness. He is set apart, uncommon. They're calling out, holy, 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 in Hebrew. If you want to say that something is extremely good, you say it is good, good. The only place in the whole Bible where there is a three-time repetition is here. Two exceptions. One in Revelation, when this is quoted, and in Ezekiel, where it talks about ruin three times. Other than that, the only place in the whole Bible where there is a three-time repetition is here. To say that God is not just holy, holy, but holy, 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 means that God's holiness is utterly beyond the ability of human language to even express. When you think of Jesus, don't think of a 1970s hippie wearing Jesus sandals with a dusty, dirty beard, eating lentils, saying, you know, man, it's going to be okay, whatever you like. Think of Jesus high and lifted up, surrounded by flaming with fire messengers. And their voices shaking the temple. Think of Jesus as God, for he is God. When you think of Jesus, see Isaiah 6. Second, say. Isaiah said what is true about himself because of who he had seen. Verse 5, woe is me. That means that Isaiah was in despair. Woe is the kind of, oh, I'm in despair. It's like saying, I have no hope. For I am lost means literally that Isaiah thought he was about to be destroyed. The same word is used in the book of Hosea of a king who shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That means that Isaiah now realized that he, as a prophet, and the whole country, was in trouble. It's like saying, it's my fault too. G.K. Chesterton was in correspondence one time with the Times, the newspaper, the Times, and they were having a discussion about what was wrong with the world, and G.K. Chesterton wrote this very simply, "Dear sir, what is wrong with the world? I am." Yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton. I'm a man of unclean lips. It's my fault. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That means that Isaiah saw the moral chasm between who he was and who Jesus is as holy, holy, holy. It's like saying, I get what the standard is now. Over the last 10 years, many people have told me some version of the following. Wheaton feels like a bubble. There's a feeling you have to be perfect in Wheaton. People find it hard to open up and be real in Wheaton. There's this expectation of excellence in Wheaton, which means people spend a lot of time trying to look good on the outside. At the same time, many people have also told me some version of the following solution to this perceived problem. Emphasize God's holiness less and God's love more. Have less Bible. Be more human level. Less transcendence, more immanence. That way, people will feel more free to be real about who they are. Wrong. The only way, and I mean the only, only way, the only way to have people be real about who they are is to have them be real about who God is. The trouble in Wheaton is not that we have made God too big, it's that we've made him too small. When you have a small God, people look big. You care about how much money people make. You care about what kind of clothes people wear. You care about how clever people are. You fear being open about who you are because you care about what other people are going to think about you. You will not come to the front after the service weeping about your pornography habit because you want to keep up a good reputation with the people around you. And you will not come to the front after the service weeping about something else for fear that people will think you have a pornography habit. Here's what happens when you see what Isaiah saw. You say what he said. You don't care what people think. You care what he
See, say. And now, moving on to receive. Josh will take us there in a moment, but I wanted to let you know that the first part of this study is available on our website, GodCenteredLife.org. There are other studies there. There are resources that we'd love for you to take advantage of, and there's the opportunity for you to connect with us as well. We find that very encouraging. GodCenteredLife.org. Back into Isaiah now. Here's Josh.
First, see. Second, say. Third, receive. Isaiah received atonement for his sin and his guilt taken away. Verse 7. From the altar where sacrifices were made for sin, a still burning coal is brought to Isaiah and it touches his lips, his mouth. Like fire, grace comes. Unearned, unmerited, sent to us and only received by us. It burns as the sun with holy fire and like light gives warmth and life to all it touches. The atonement is made at the point of confession, his lips, his mouth. Where we sin, grace abounds. Where we fail, mercy thrives. Where we are broken, healing comes. It can come no other place. The wrath of God is atoned, removed, paid for by the sacrifices at the temple, finally fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus, whom Isaiah saw. Jesus died in his place and took the penalty he deserved. This means that you must reject the culture of what New York Times columnist David Brooks calls the big me. In 1950, the Gallup organization asked high school seniors if they consider themselves to be very special. 12% said yes. They asked the same question in 2005. 80% said yes. Psychologists have a thing called the narcissism test. There's a 93% higher score in the middle range than 20 years ago, and the median score is 30% up in two decades. They're saying things like this: I am an extraordinary person. I like to look at my body. Why? Pop culture. What does it say? You are special. Trust yourself. You deserve to be happy. You are an incredible person. You're just so special. In other words, you are holy. This is the gospel of Oprah Winfrey. Brooks calls it the gospel of self-help. And my dearly beloved, it is killing our marriages. It is killing our lives. It is killing our country. Right and left, we have narcissists competing for power. I'm so special, I deserve to be in power. The lie is that God's commands are burdensome and happiness comes by doing what you want. But real greatness is only found for the man or woman who serves others and ultimately grows to the capacity of servant of God. Magnanimity beats triviality hollow every time. And it starts with the humility to receive. The guilt is taken away. Isaiah receives full forgiveness, restoration, restitution, a clean bill of health, a new beginning, a new start. He moves from despair to hope, from sin to righteousness, from death to life, from unclean lips lying about himself to commissioned lips speaking for God. Ajith Fernando tells the story of a man who was converted through the ministry of the British evangelist in the 19th century called Rodney Smith, an unusual, unique kind of evangelist. This man's wife was religious, very religious, and she claimed to be a believer and all the rest. But even though she kept on praying for her husband to come to faith, actually she had a terrible temper. And he wanted nothing to do with that religion of hers, if that's what it would lead to. One time, Smith frankly told the woman she had to sort out her temper. Christ would give her the grace to cure her temper. Believing in God, she resolved to make a fresh start. Later that day, she was cleaning the house when her husband came home. He accidentally knocked against a lamp. It fell over, smashed on the floor, and he braced himself for the flood of anger that he had grown so used to. Instead, she said, "Oh, husband, don't worry. We can get another." Amazed, her husband asked her what had happened. "I've trusted Jesus to cure my temper," she said. "Well," said the man, "if your religion can do that, then I want some." And he came to Christ. Would you receive from God this morning, whether you are in despair or dry, whether you are in sin or in crisis, whether you are wandering away or overburdened, whether you are a man or woman of unclean lips, unclean life, unclean thoughts, unclean deeds, whether you are old or young, rich or poor, black or white, student or mother or father, whatever it is you're done, whether you're a racist or a rapist, professor or high school dropout, would you receive from God the offer of your guilt being taken away and your sin being atoned? Why is it that when we go to church, it can sometimes feel like we are just going through the motions? Everyone who confesses, like Isaiah did, can experience personal spiritual renewal. It's not about the style, it's about the person of Jesus. Confession is God's tool for softening your heart. And that means you need to see. You see Jesus as the holy, holy, holy God. Not a person to play around with and ignore and just think you can get away with murder. Frighteningly holy. That means you need to say. Confess who you are because of who God is. Don't care what other people think. Care what God will do if you do not confess. Woe. Ruin. Damnation. Hell. Forever. And that means you need to receive. Receive from Jesus your guilt taken away and your sin atoned. Are you looking for a deeper, more real experience of God? Everyone who confesses, like Isaiah did, can experience personal, spiritual renewal. And therefore, would you now stand with me to confess? Lord, we need you. We need you because we are not holy. We are not extraordinary, special people. We are people of unclean lips, unclean hearts. And you are holy. Holy, holy, holy. Would you then, because of Jesus and his sacrifice, as we confess before you, atone for our guilt, forgive our sin, and by your Spirit renew us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. So, three components there, Josh. We looked at see and say. See, learn who God really is. Say, confess what you've done, the title of this study. Mm-hmm. And then receive. You celebrate that the connection to this holy, holy, holy God is restored. Mm-hmm. And it would seem that the order is important as well. Start with learning about God's holiness, and the confession will follow?
Yeah, I mean, I think the order is important, hence the see, say, receive, and the structure of the text. That is the natural order. You're not going to confess to something you don't believe. You're not going to confess to something unless you understand what it is that you've done wrong compared to the standard that's required. So there's a natural order. Having said that, it's not as if we have to have a sort of perfect vision of God's holiness before we can confess anything we've done wrong. I think the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit's at work. Our understanding of who God is always partial, imperfect. And so we don't want to raise the bar to someone and say, well, you don't really understand God's holiness, therefore you're not quite ready to confess, or you're not ready to say sorry for something. I think all our understanding is somewhat partial. But yeah, there is something of a logical order there, for sure. That's why it's in the passage that way.
Well, let's explore the inverse then. If we confess and fall before this holy God, even if we don't understand to the human extent possible his holiness, does that perhaps open us to learning more and the revelation of who Christ is and the Holy Spirit? So the opposite could also be true. Confession might be the beginning of an understanding of holiness.
Well, yeah, as I said, it's not like a strict order.
Right.
But the...
And everybody's experience is going to be a little different.
Yeah, everyone's experience is going to be a little bit different. And after all, Jesus begins by saying, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But of course, then it's Jesus saying it. So to hear that message, we need to hear it from the Word of God and encounter who Jesus is. So I would say that the church sometimes has got into trouble with trying to bring too much of a kind of fixed rule to these things. And that's not really the right approach. Instead, yeah, there is something of a pattern here, and that's what we see in the pattern in Isaiah. But nonetheless, God intervenes by his sovereign work, and that's just wonderful, and he'll do it how he wants to do it.
Fantastic. Well, I appreciate this study in Isaiah. And thank you, Josh. If you'd like to listen to the first part of this, if you missed it, that's available on our website, GodCenteredLife.org. Other resources there. We'd love for you to take advantage of that. That's also how you can connect with us. Drop us a note. There's a phone number and a snail mail address there as well. Whatever works best for you. Next time we get together, failing to feed the flock.
Topical sermons of how not to be anxious in 15 easy steps, all beginning with the same letter, all very well, perhaps. But when you've got thousands of people crying out to be fed, that's a challenge to the ministry. There needs to be a genuine ministry of Bible teaching.
Into a new study when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org resources for you. And this is your warm invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.